Morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning.
We'll get your Bibles and be ready to study along with us as we look into God's Word and see what He would have us to do. And we appreciate those who are visiting with us this morning. And we desire that you follow along also. And if you see or hear anything this morning that you believe is not to be true according to the Word of God, please let us know. Because our desire is to do those things that are pleasing to God, the things He's revealed to us. We're going to continue our series of studies this morning on what we'll call higher ground for this year's study. And as we continue this series of studies on reaching toward higher ground, let's remember the goal in these studies is to help us to understand what it is we live for and how we are to live if we want to achieve it. And the fact is, we will never attain to higher ground if we don't desire the things of God, if we have no desire for salvation, and if we are not saved. I couldn't help but think, as I looked at this picture this morning, the past few weeks I've been on, those of you know, I do a stationary bike, and it's got a program where I can ride in different places around the world, and for the past couple of weeks, I've been riding up in the Swiss Alps. I've got a great appreciation for getting to the top of a mountain because it takes effort. And let me tell you, it takes effort to get to the top of the mountain. And when we're talking about, in this series of studies, striving for higher ground, I want us to understand it's not going to be necessarily an easy ascent. It takes effort to rise up and to go to the higher places that God desires that we go. But as we've probably all seen in our lives, maybe heard people express a desire for these higher things, but we also see that many who express that desire don't do anything to get there. And that's no more possible than having a desire to eat but not putting food in our mouths. And sadly, many demonstrate the truth of what the wise writer once said in Proverbs 13, verse 4, when he wrote, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing." And while there may be for some a desire for heaven, spiritual laziness is not going to get us there. It's going to take effort. And if we have a desire for heaven, followed by a motivation enough to strive for its attainment, it's not assured that we're on the right path just because we're on a path. I know the world will tell you, and many religious leaders will tell you, there's many roads to heaven. Well, I beg to differ, because Jesus himself tells us there are two paths. There's the broad, smooth path that the majority will take, but the end is destruction. And there's the narrow, difficult path that leads to eternal life. There are only two roads that we can take in life, and only one of them gets us to heaven. Don't believe those who tell you it doesn't matter which road you take. Jesus has defined for us the ways that we can take in life. But many are going to travel, never going to travel the narrow and difficult path to eternal life because they've simply set their sights too low. They're focused on the things of this earth rather than on the heavenly, the spiritual, and the eternal. Sometimes we may be guilty of doing that, setting our sights too low. And what's the danger of that? Well, C.S. Lewis once said, "If you aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. Aim at the earth and you get neither." Many others are going to be misled down the wrong path, thinking that they are on the right one. But they too have their sights set too low, because their focus is going to be on something other than what God has revealed to us in the written word. And they either fall too short or they go beyond and miss eternal life altogether because they believe that they're aiming for it, but they're actually not. But the problem in all these cases is the standards are too low. Or they've simply got the wrong standard that guides them in life. And if it's eternal life that we seek, we need to live by a higher standard. And that's what we're going to be talking about today as we look in another of the lessons in the series about higher ground. What we're trying to do in all this is keep our focus on the spiritual things. And if we want to have a higher standard, this is going to be absolutely necessary. But we might first ask, well, what is a standard? And why do we even need a standard? And who gets to decide what that standard is? Well, for disciples of Jesus Christ, can we say there's more than one standard? Well, we have to begin by defining what a standard is, and then we need to see why having the correct standard is then important, and what the standard has to be for those who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, because it does matter. What we're going to find is that some are content to set their own standards. Some are going to reject all standards. And even in religious circles, there are multiple and confusing standards contrary to the desire of our Lord. And what we'll also see is that while the world lives by certain standards or none at all, disciples must not be content with just any standard or be apathetic towards having and living by a standard. And certainly, we cannot live by the world's standards. We seek and we live by a higher standard. So let's begin by asking the question, though, what is a standard and why do we even need a standard? Well, by the dictionary definition, there are three definitions that we need to be concerned with as disciples of Jesus Christ. First of all, a standard is defined as something that is considered by an authority or by general consent as a basis of comparison, an approved model. So in this sense, we speak of what or to whom we compare ourselves as disciples of Jesus Christ. The second definition is it's a rule or principle that is used as a basis for judgment. In this sense, it's the rule by which we make judgments, again, as disciples of Jesus Christ. For example, discerning between what is right and wrong. How do we determine that? Well, we use a standard. And finally, another definition is it's those morals, ethics, habits, etc., established by authority, custom, or an individual as acceptable. In other words, for the disciple, it's what guides us in all that we do as we seek to be and do the things that are pleasing to God. Now, having defined what a standard is, the point has to be made here that disciples must seek to live by a standard in all these three ways. And we're going to talk more about that later on in the lesson. But we get into the question, then, why is this important? Well, it's important that we understand what a standard is because we live by standards every day. I think I've done the illustration here where I've had a line up on the overhead, the screen up here, and I asked three people in the audience how long you think it is. And every time I do that, I get different answers. Well, how are we going to decide what the right answer is? Well, we pull out a measuring tape and we measure it. And we all have to first agree, do we agree that this is the standard of measurement? And we'll use feet or inches, whatever it may be. Okay, if we can agree on the standard, we can all then find out, we can measure it, and we can find out exactly how long it is. But we live by standards every day. And we don't even probably know all the standards that affect us that we happen to live by. We buy meat when we go to the grocery, we buy it by the pound. We trust that the standard that the grocery store uses to measure that weight is accurate. We go down to the gas station, we buy gas for our automobiles, and we likewise trust that the standard of measurement that the gas station is using is accurate. And we see those little stickers on the pump that shows that every once in a while somebody checks to make sure, yes, they are accurate. We measure length and width and height. There are literally thousands of things that we purchase that are based on these agreed upon standards. And when we do this, we're trusting that others are using that same standard. Now, if you're conscious about your weight like I am, you trust that the scale you step onto is accurate also. I tell you, every time I go to my doctor's office, his is like 10 pounds heavier than mine at home. I think they do that on purpose, don't they? I don't trust his standard on that thing. But when you're conscious about your weight, you look at that scale and you trust that it's accurate. If you do like I do, I've got a little app that I track all my calories, and I trust that whoever came up with all those calculations for calories, that they're somewhat accurate. They're not going to be exact, but I know that. You look at the little label on the side of the container, you trust that whoever figured that out is somewhat accurate in those numbers there, so that you can somewhat control the calories that you intake. In the court system, we depend on legal standards. And the lawyers will argue cases on both sides using the same standard. Now, they may not be in agreement on what to do with that, but they're all going back to the standard of law. When you get in your car and you get out and drive, do you think about the standards that are out there that you trust that everybody else is holding to, like driving on the right side of the road? You know, we're still figuring that out here in Rosenberg, where a few years ago they changed Highway 90 from a two-way to a one-way. Every once in a while, I still come to the intersection of First Street, and there's somebody headed this direction. It's all one way going that way, but somebody hasn't figured that out yet. I trust, though, for the most part, that people are going to stay on the right side of the road. They're following the same standards that you and I are. Now, we may complain about some of these standards, but we generally accept them, and society functions because we, for the most part, all agree to abide by these standards. And sometimes, again, we don't even think about them. What would happen without those standards? Well, I'm reminded of a story I came across a few years ago when Switzerland decided to switch sides of the road that everybody was going to drive on. Wouldn't you like to have been there the day that switched? There was a picture that you could find of, it was mass confusion. Because some people remembered, oh yeah, now we're supposed to drive on the right side of the road. It used to be the left. And there were some people who didn't get the memo. I would probably have stayed home that day because it would have been confusing and dangerous. But think about it. All these things we just talked about, what if there was no standard that anybody agreed upon? How would we know what we're getting when we stop at the gas station to fill up our automobiles? When we go to the grocery store to buy that pound of hamburger? When we look down at our speedometer to check our speed? When we go to court to have to face a judge? When you get in your car to drive to the grocery store or to work? I'm certain that life would not only be confusing and frustrating, but it would be outright dangerous in a lot of things that we do. What if the engineers responsible for calculating the weight limits on a bridge used different standards than the one who actually built it? Well, you first, going across that bridge. What would your house look like if the architects and the builders use different standards for measure and load bearing? Again, you can have that house. I'm going to go live somewhere else. You see, not only would there be confusion amongst all those using the different standards, but there would be conflict, there would be mistrust, there would be a lot of fear on the side of those who would have to live with those consequences. And how could we survive in a world like that without standards? It would be very difficult and dangerous. In fact, who would want to live in such a world? Again, sometimes we complain about standards, but I think if we understood and thought about what this world would be like without those standards, I think we're all in agreement we're doing okay with them. In fact, they are for our good. But this is also important because in the religious world now there exist many standards. You know, we just talked about the world in which we live. What would happen if there were different standards or no standard? Well, just look at the religious world today. It'll tell you what would happen. There's much confusion and spiritual danger because there's not one accepted standard. Now, I say that even knowing that there are many religious denominational groups that say, oh, no, we believe the Bible only, when in fact they do not. That's like going over to your friend's house and saying, can you drive me to the grocery store? And he's from Great Britain. And before you get in the car and you say, now, wait a minute, you remember we drive on the right side of the road here? Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm good with that. And then you get in the car and he starts driving on the left. You can say all you want, but what are we doing? And what we see in the religious world today is that there is not one standard. We wouldn't accept differing standards for weights and measures in the physical world. We want an agreed upon standard. But why is it when it comes to the religious matters that all of a sudden now we're okay with differing standards when we're talking about something infinitely more important, souls, our eternal destination? You see, the problem is we don't think anything about living by different moral and spiritual standards. In fact, we prefer living by different standards. And this preference for self-determined standards of morality and religious practices comes not because we are informed and educated about what God says about it, but because we as a society are ignorant of what God says about it. Many people know, quote unquote, just enough of God's word to silence anybody who would dare criticize them or point out their sins. And they will quote that most often used scripture, Matthew 7 and verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. If somebody should happen to point out you're not living up according to God's standard. As if Jesus himself is saying that we can believe and do whatever we want. And even within the religious circles, there is no one standard. There are numerous creeds, there are numerous human-originated writings that serve as the standards for those who are willing to accept them. But then they're rejected by the rest. And they are the source of confusion and spiritual danger to every soul misled by these confusing standards. When Jesus prayed in John the 17th chapter, verse 20 beginning, he prayed that all disciples might be one and be one in us, that is the Father and Son. Paul wrote in Ephesians the 4th chapter, verses 4 and 5, of the one body and the one faith. And when Jesus prayed that and when Paul wrote that by divine inspiration, it precluded the possibility of there being more than one acceptable standard in religious and moral matters. But what do we have now in the world today? Well, let's take a look at a couple of standards by which a great majority of the world live by. And let's begin by going out into the world. What does the world live by? Now, if we keep in mind the definitions for standards, and we'll kind of reiterate these as we go through here, I want us to consider now some standards that now exist and are commonly used in the world today and see if these are the standards that we're supposed to live by. Well, for the world, you know, for the basis of comparison, who do we compare ourselves? Well, we tend to look at celebrities, what they're doing and how they're dressed and how they act. We look at fashion trends to see how we should dress. We look at one another. You know, the basis for comparison in society today seems to be whomever happens to be the arbitrary idol of the day. Celebrity is fleeting, yet society keeps elevating individuals to celebrity status, and the standard is whomever that happens to be for the moment. Television, movie stars, and rock pop stars, best-selling authors, the ultra-rich, sometimes even politicians can stand as the model for comparison to the world. And we often see individuals in society emulating their idols and how they dress and what they eat or drink, what car they buy, or even what they claim to believe. And a look at the top names for babies every year will tell you how our society is influenced by celebrity. Those popular names usually come from those whom society has elevated to celebrity status. In times past, it used to be celebrities' personal and private life would be up for scrutiny, and any failures in that would render them worthy of scorn, and they would kind of disappear from society. Nowadays, they embrace it, and society imitates it. Now the celebrities set the standard rather than being encouraged to follow the standards of society, and it's not for the better. But on lower level, and just as common, the model for our behavior and beliefs is society itself. Our standard seems to be whatever those around us are doing. Whatever they will tolerate, whatever they will embrace, that becomes our standard for comparison. You know, we sometimes speak about keeping up with the Joneses. You know where that comes from? Comparing ourselves to one another. What does he have or what do they have that I don't have? And on a personal level, many base their belief and their actions on what society says is acceptable, or at least within their particular circle of friends. What we see in this is that the standards in the world is wildly different from country to country, from state to state, from town to town, and even whose circle of friends you happen to be in. What about judgments? What's the basis for judgments? Well, that's arbitrary, and it's constantly changing. As much as society may claim to dislike and condemn judging, we sure like doing it. And when we make judgment, this is also influenced by society as a whole, and whatever seems to be the prevailing standard of the day is what we use to either praise or condemn others. There is no one standard accepted, and so there's going to be confusion among society from town to town, from state to state, country to country. There's going to be confusion about whether something's deemed right or wrong, or good or evil, or even if there is such a distinction between the two. For example, I probably don't have to tell you, a lot of you, that not that long ago, homosexuality was considered too shameful to even discuss in public. And just a couple of decades, now it's not only discussed, but it's promoted as acceptable, and anybody who dares call it a sin is the one that's to be condemned. If you follow the polls over the years, what you'll find is the entertainment industry progressively pushed what was once deemed immoral behavior on society, and attitudes toward that behavior changed dramatically, flipping 180 degrees to the point now that we have many people calling good evil and evil good. So the basis for judgment, good luck on pinning that down to one thing. If anything, they're going to say, well, there are no absolutes. Now, think about that for a while. And so they say there's no absolute standard of judgment. And what about the basis for what is acceptable? Well, whatever makes you happy. That's the only standard that anybody lives by. Society's tolerance of all types of behavior and beliefs has gotten to the point that some no longer believe there is such thing as right or wrong or good or evil. And so they've thrown up their hands in surrender to any standard except whatever you want to do and whatever makes you happy. And if somebody disagrees, they're going to say, well, who are you to say? Because this is my standard. And of course, this is all arbitrary and inconsistent and often hypocritical, because those standards are always changing to reflect one's personal desires, and society clings to some minimal standards of what is right and wrong when it's convenient. And this standard is often then applied inconsistently and arbitrarily, depending who's at the center of discussion, especially in politics. Your guy is terrible. My guy who did the same thing, well, we ought to praise him. And let's not fool ourselves or deceive ourselves. We get caught up in that as Christians. That ugly behavior of my politician is not as ugly as the same ugly behavior of your politician. What standard are we judging that by? What standard are we saying that's acceptable? Well, we're following the world standard when we do that. I hope we see that. And so if there's anything mentioned about the propriety of certain behavior, some are just going to excuse themselves by claiming, well, I don't have any right to judge anybody. Whatever makes them happy. And so we accept anything and everything. Well, hopefully, I don't really have to say this, but hopefully we all understand as Christians, this isn't the standard we live by. Well, what about within religious circles? Well, again, while we'd like to think that the religious world are better acknowledging and holding to a standard, it's sadly not the case. For example, what about the basis of comparison? Who do we compare ourselves to? Well, I can tell you from my own experience, what I hear a lot from those who express some religious interest is they look at the big churches and say, well, look what they're doing. They must be doing something right, as if that's the basis for comparison. Who has the most followers? You know, who has the biggest church? And whether it's the claimed membership of a particular church or denominations or the followed number of followers of some publicly known preacher or teacher, it's the standard seems to be, well, look how many followers or members they have, as if numbers make right or wrong. The largest denomination is the one that's hailed as the standard to follow. The largest church in a city or a region is hailed as the model that others want to copy. The speaker with the most numbers or followers is praised and he's copied. And I probably don't have to tell you that when it's numbers that serve as the model, doctrine is quickly compromised. The truth is no longer important. And the message that is being propagated is going to make the listeners feel good about themselves, but will do nothing toward the salvation of their souls. Church leaders have sometimes admitted, and I told you about the poll read in the Rocky Mountain News years ago when they polled 50 churches, denominations in the Denver area. Not one of them preached on sin anymore. And one of them at least was honest enough to say if we did, we would lose half our membership. It's about the numbers. It's not about the truth. Let's stay big. Let's get big and let's stay big. How do you do that? Not by preaching the truth. Well, what about the judgments that are made within these religious circles? Well, again, they're not agreed upon the standard because they each got their creed or their human traditions or their human self-appointed leaders. Not the Word of God. I guarantee you, you sat down to study with someone who's a member of a denomination that has a creed, and when there's a difference between what they believe and practice and what the Bible teaches, they're going to side with the creed. It's happened 100% of the time when I've sat down in studies with individuals of denomination. Not one has ever said, okay, I need to give up those beliefs. When there's a contradiction between what their beliefs and practices are and what the Scripture says, the default is the creed or the religious leader, not the Bible. And compounding the problem and the confusion is the fact no two different religious denominations accept the same creeds or leaders. They don't recognize them as authority. Go to the Jehovah's Witnesses and tell them they got to start listening to the Roman Catholic Pope. Or tell the members of the Lutheran Church they need to start listening to Joseph Smith Jr.'s writings. They're not going to do it. That's not their standard. And it's no wonder that many who are seeking the truth today see all this and are confused and just give up. It is confusing. And when it comes to what is acceptable, not really much different than what the world says. Whatever makes you happy, this is just a rewording of the same thing. As long as you're sincere about it, that sounds like whatever makes you happy to me. Doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. I want you to try to picture in your mind, standing before Jesus hanging on the cross, would he have said that? Hanging on the cross, dying for your sins, would he have said, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, as he hangs there on the cross dying for your sins? I can't picture that. And I can't because it's nowhere written in God's Word, not even a hint toward that. And we'll talk about what is the standard here in just a minute. But if somebody today shows from Scripture what God actually says and that some doctrine and practices that are existing today do not come from God, somebody will then say, well, I believe God's such a loving God that He'll just accept this. Or I just don't think God would condemn, fill in the blank, whatever it is they want to do. You see, Scripture is no longer the standard, but feelings have become the standard. And I hope we can see where all this leads. There's going to be no absolute right or wrong. No universal law ruling every man of every place and every time period. No agreement on what the standard is. No standard at all. And friends and brethren, that's indeed where we are right now. I hope I don't have to tell you too that this is not our standard either. We need to be living by a higher standard. And the higher standard we need when it comes to the basis of comparison has to be none other than Jesus Christ. We don't look at celebrity. We don't look at other churches to see what they're doing. We look to Jesus Christ. And while the world is busy, as Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 12, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, and while many in religious circles emphasize numbers over truth, and celebrate a particular church or religious leader, we who are disciples of Jesus Christ have a higher standard. Jesus, He is the basis of comparison. He is the approved model. Why do I say that? Because Jesus Himself said in Matthew the 10th chapter verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. And since Jesus is the master and teacher and we're the servants and disciples, He's the basis for comparison. How do I measure up to Jesus Christ? I've got a long way to go. When we look at each other, we can always find somebody that's worse than us. When you're looking at Jesus Christ, you can't say that. Every time we look at Jesus as the basis for comparison, we have to say, I have to get better. I have to do better. And to that end, we must model our lives after His and the way that we live. As John wrote in 1 John 2 and verse 6, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Let's put that in plain language. If we're going to say we are Christians, we need to live like Jesus lived. This should be the very aim of every disciple of Jesus Christ, because this is what Christ intended within the church and for the church. In Paul's letter to the Ephesian brethren, chapter 4, beginning verse 11, he noted how Christ had established certain offices within the church. Verses 11 and 12, that every member might be thoroughly equipped to they might do the work of the ministry and that they might edify one another. Why? That they might all come, as he said in verses 13, 15, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And verse 15, that they might grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. In other words, the whole purpose of all this, of us as the church coming together and building one another up, is so that we can all be more like Christ. That is our standard. Our aim as disciples is to grow and mature spiritually with Christ as our standard, our model, our basis for comparison. And what about the judgments that we make? Well, it has to be based on God's Word. And we've seen the world has arbitrary and always changing standards for what is right and wrong, or if there is right or wrong. And in religious circles, we see that they each have their respective creeds or words from their respective leaders to define those judgments. But disciples of Jesus Christ must make any and all judgments based on a higher standard than that. God's Word. God's Word is the, by definition, the rule or principle that is used as a basis for judgment. Now we might say about this time, somebody says, well, I thought you're not supposed to judge. You know, Matthew 7 verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. And all some in the world here is judge not, period. Boom. That's it, the end of discussion. Well, again, I beg to differ with that because it completely takes it out of context to make it say that. we as Christians are supposed to make judgments. Hebrews, the 5th chapter in verse 14 tells us that we're supposed to have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Discern means make a judgment. We are required to make judgments, but we don't use the standards that the world uses, nor do we use the standards that many in religious circles uses. Because as we've seen already, they vary. Sometimes they're outright contradictory with one another. And it could not be ever called righteous by using human standards. And it's for this reason our Lord has commanded us to not judge according to appearance, John 7 verse 24, but judge with righteous judgment. Those words that He spoke 2,000 years ago sounds like He was speaking specifically of the judgments that men make today. Our judgments can't be based on superficial things. It has to be righteous judgments. Well, why is that? Because God is righteous. And since God is righteous, our judgments have to be righteous as His people. I don't think it's news to anybody in here today that men lie, men are dishonest, men are unjust, men simply don't have the knowledge as God knows when making judgments. Man can't know the thoughts and the motives of other people, but God knows our every thought. There's a huge difference between the judgment of man and that of God. And highlighting this fact, we read in Numbers, the 23rd chapter, verse 19, a very plain, simple statement that's not even the main point here, but God is not a man that He should lie. Now, that's not even the main point of the context here, but that simple statement there was almost like a given. God's not like man that He should lie. Man may lie, and he often does, but God cannot. Hebrews 6 and verse 18 tells us it's impossible for God to lie. And so with this being true then, the fact that the Lord is righteous in all His ways, Psalm 145 verse 17, it's only logical then that what His Word is completely right and just. And so when we make judgments, it has to be based on this. The only way we're going to make righteous judgments is by using that which is completely righteous, His Word. The psalmist tells us this is true, writing in Psalm 119, verse 172, all your commandments are righteousness. If God's Word is the standard by which we make judgments, then the judgments will be righteous as God desires. And finally, when we have to decide what is acceptable, the standard for what is acceptable, while the world seeks mainly to please self or other men, and while those in religious circles don't really differ at all in reality, the people of God have to live by a higher standard, and that is pleasing God. You see, what moves us to do what we do are those morals, ethics, habits, etc., established by God as acceptable. And we do this in everything we do. You know, it would almost seem to be a given that a servant serves the master and seeks to please him rather than himself or anybody else. But for many people today, that's not so obvious. And the Apostle Paul made it very clear that that was his aim, not to serve himself, but to be pleasing to the Lord. And to be pleasing to the Lord is not always going to be convenient or easy, but we have to do it in everything we do. To the brethren in Corinth, he said, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. In other words, regardless of where Paul was at and what he was doing, the aim was not pleasing self, it was pleasing God. Friends and brethren, that's the attitude of a servant that we need to have. We as servants can only say, as Jesus said in this illustration, Luke 17, chapter and verse 10, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to serve the Lord and please Him. That's our standard. At the very least, pleasing the Lord is our duty. But what it should be really is our desire. We should want to do that. And if that's not our aim, then we really can't be servants of God. Paul himself would put it very plainly at least for himself, he said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He understood there's one or the other, but you can't do both. When it comes down to it, we're going to either please God or we're going to please men. But we can't please all of them and be called a faithful servant of the Lord. In John the 12th chapter, we read about some religious rulers who were convinced that Jesus was the Christ. But they wouldn't confess Him, as we find there in the latter part of verse 42, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. There was the reason. They were trying to please the wrong person, the wrong individual. They were not trying to please God. And there is our choice. The praise of men, including self, or the praise of God. Which is your standard? Now, one might be easy and convenient most of the time, but it's going to cost us our salvation. The other one might be more difficult and inconvenient, but in the end, it will mean Christ will confess us as one of His. And where do you want to stand on that final day when you're standing before the judge, Jesus Christ, who's going to judge us according to His Word, John 12, 47 and 48. The Word that He has spoken is going to judge us in the last day. That's the standard. Now, the things we've considered today clearly show that there is and should be a difference between the standards the world lives by and the standards disciples live by. That there's a clear difference between what a lot in the religious world live by and what a true disciple of Jesus Christ lives by. Now the question is for each one of us, am I living by a higher standard? Do I seek to imitate Christ in every aspect of my life? Is God's Word the rule and guide for my decisions, my choices, my judgments? Is my overriding aim to please God rather than other men and even myself? I urge you all, regardless of what you've done in the past or you're doing now, to live according to a higher standard. Let's do that from this day forward. I don't know where you are this morning in relationship to God and Jesus Christ, but if you are not yet a Christian, our plea is that you, if you have heard the gospel and you have come to believe it to be true, that is, that it teaches us that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, that you act on that conviction. Jesus, when He sent the apostles out into the world to preach that message, said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Have you done that? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Very first time that message was preached and people were convicted, they asked men and brethren, what must we do? And the answer was very simple. And the answer that was given then is the answer today. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to live by the higher standard? By what pleases God? You see, that would be very pleasing to God. Jesus gave an illustration in Luke 15th chapter of a man who had lost a sheep, one out of 100, and he went and found it. And the joy that he had in finding that. And the woman who had lost a coin and found it. And both cases, he compared it to angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. You want to cause joy in heaven? You want to be pleasing to God to the greatest degree? Then take that step of obedience today. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, take that step of obedience today. We'll baptize you today. You can leave here today as a child of God, forgiven of all your past sins. Maybe you're here today as somebody who's already done that, but you've not been walking faithfully with the Lord. Or maybe you're here today, you have sin in your life that's still yet to be forgiven. Take care of that in whatever way you need. Or if you're here today, you just need the prayers of this congregation for help in some way. Whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?